Good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here. Fear is a psychological response designed as an adaptive mechanism to protect us from perceived threats. The emotion of fear can thrust someone blindly into action, fight, cause someone to run, flight, or it can also paralyze many from action, freeze. Not understanding the triggers of this powerful emotion can strip well-meaning Christians from effective ministry. And if not addressed, the impact of our ministries for the kingdom of God may be in jeopardy. AI claims that fear, at its core, is rarely about the object or situation itself. Instead, it's a response to the perceived threat that object poses to our fundamental need. In other words, it's the perception that something we need or desire will be stripped from us. Many times this need or desire is attached and hidden within our identities. AI continues by saying psychologists and evolutionary biologists point to three primary roots from which almost all human fear grows. The first is going to be the threat to physical integrity. This is the most primal root of fear. It is the biological drive to avoid pain, injury, and death. The root, survival. Second, loss of control and predictability. Humans have a deep psychological need to feel that they can influence their environment and predict what will happen next. When we face the unknown, the brain cannot create a plan for safety, which then triggers a fear response. The root? Uncertainty. And the third, fear of social exclusion. For most of human history, being cast out of a tribe meant certain death. Therefore, we developed a brain that treats social rejection as a physical threat. The root? Belonging and identity. Many Christians fail to be high-impact Christians in God's kingdom because we fear losing what we value the most, our security, certainty, and our belonging. So if fear is the response to a perceived threat to our security, our certainty, or our belonging, then we must possess on some level feelings or worry of uncertainty, insecurity, and the desire to fit in. Let's see if we can make this a little bit more real for us here this morning. All right, so I'm going to go on a limb, and I'm going to say that everyone in this room has at least a small or little bit of image insecurity. Everyone in this room has at least a small amount of image insecurity. Some of you might say, no, not me. Let me ask you a few questions here. Who here looked at themselves in the mirror this morning before they left the house? All of us, probably. Who here desired a compliment for the way they looked this morning? Who here wore specific clothes to portray a certain image? All of us. I normally don't dress like this, and so when I came in first service, everyone was like, oh, you're preaching today, huh? Sure am. Absolutely, yeah. What gave it away? Mike Wary, first of all, stunning look today. You look great, okay? Secondly, why didn't you wear a dress this morning? Or better yet, why didn't you wear a miniskirt this morning to church? So obviously, you didn't wear a dress or miniskirt this morning. To a certain degree, you want to fit in. To a certain degree, maybe some insecurity on some level. But if you really know the guy, and what he does in his off time might surprise you. But anyways, moving on. How about social security? I'm not talking about the income you seniors receive each month to live on. What I'm actually talking about is the security of being accepted by a certain social group, whether in this church family or outside. How many of you this morning only spoke to certain people or groups of people? How many of you avoided certain people for whatever the reason? In our insecurities and identity issues, we desire to maintain our social status. The unfortunate thing, this is how cliques form. What about our financial security? Who here is tired of being asked for money every time you turn around? Am I the only one? Who here is tired of paying outrageous prices for gas and groceries and just the cost of living? Okay. We're tired because we're insecure and fear the unknown financially. A few other ways we hide in our insecurities are going to be in prestige, job status, comparison. A lot of the youth in today's age and some of you adults fall victim to the cesspool of social media and the comparison of a human highlight reel. And I've got to look like these people. I've got to be accepted. So we start changing our behavior to act or be a certain way. Workaholism, substance abuse. I myself fell victim to alcohol and drug abuse. Traditions, those are just to name a few things. However, as Christians, we all desire to unhook ourselves from the securities of this world so we can have deep, meaningful impact in the kingdom of God. Amen. Every Christian can live out a high-impact ministry by developing kingdom habits rooted in the truth of the gospel message. Let's get to the text. Mark chapter 10, if you wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We'll start at verse 17. Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The first bullet point for the gospel message is the gospel message is impossible to achieve on our own accord. At first glance, this may seem arbitrary and trivial because most of us have already accepted Jesus' work on the cross. But what if this message runs deeper than our salvation? Rooted in the insecurity of his future destiny, the rich man concerned himself with eternal life. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" as if eternal life is works-oriented. His reference to Jesus as good and Jesus' response to only God is good lays claim to the rich man's perception that good is something measurable by human achievement. Hence why Jesus' immediate response to this is, "If you think this is achievable through human effort, have at it. You know the commandments." But this isn't just about following rules. You see, this sets the tone to understand how the rich man thinks. Jesus calls out where the rich man places his security. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and challenges the rich man's perception on how serious he thinks he is about serving in the kingdom of God or the sacrifice required. Jesus understands that the rich man is quite capable of serving God's kingdom in the areas where the rich man is emotionally and physically secure. Don't kill. Have a pure marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't defraud. Honor your mother and father. These are all behaviors the rich man is already doing. Newsflash, It's not much of a sacrifice if it's not uncomfortable or if it doesn't hurt, right? You see, what the rich man is struggling to recognize is that over time, he subtly attached his security to his wealth, and it appears that he's not too concerned, that he's quite ready to commit to the sacrifice needed to replace that security. He would rather live in his insecurity. Now, does that mean that the rich man can't be saved or, you know, be a part of the kingdom of God? Of course not. He absolutely can. But just like the rich young man, we may be watering down the potential of our ministry's work by harboring fear rooted in our insecurities. There are behaviors and belongings that we may not be ready to let go of yet, or worse, we might not even realize that they're insecurities in our life. Just like the rich man, we struggle to give up what we value the most, or what our behavior says we value the most. What are some insecurities that you hold dear in your heart? What are uncertainties about life that produce fear that drives action? In what ways are you claiming God's kingdom, but your actions are saying otherwise? Is your fear of not belonging preventing you from evangelizing the message of the cross, or is the desire to fit in subtly changing who you are? Is your fear of uncertainty clouding your vision of who's really in control, or do you fall victim to the inner turmoil over life circumstances that you can't control? What possessions or behaviors can you metaphorically sell to invest in God's economy? Back to the text. We're going to go back to Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up at verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Amen. The gospel message is possible by partnership with the power of God. Although Jesus tells us that all things are possible with God, it doesn't always feel that way now, does it? Our feelings may not always match up with truth. Where we feel insecure, uncertain, and isolated, God provides security, confidence, and relationship. When we look at the gospel message through the flawed perspective of our feelings of fear, we attempt to control the outcome. For example, the disciples are attempting to make sense of Jesus' words through the lens of their world, their perspective, flawed, insecure, uncertain. For much of human history, material wealth was perceived as a blessing from God. So when Jesus tells the disciples that those who in their mind are blessed by God struggle to enter God's kingdom, could you imagine the confusion, disbelief, and uncertainty plaguing the disciples? They're kind of going, like, what's the point? Who then can be saved? You see, that's the struggle. When we try to understand the impossible through the lens of possible, the outcome is impossible. Let's try that again. When we try to understand the impossible through our lens of possible, the outcome then is impossible. In our insecurities, we're trying to do God-sized work with human-sized hands. When we attempt to rationalize our behavior and doing by doing it on our own, we're stunting our impact in the kingdom of God, kind of like believing that we can force a camel through the eye of a needle. It's not for us to decide. This is a process of reframing our thoughts to trust that God's more than capable to overcome our greatest insecurities. In order to do that, we have to be honest with ourselves first. With that, I'm going to do my best to be a little vulnerable for you guys this morning. on some level or degree, I'm desperately insecure. I desire to be accepted, liked, and looked at as capable. And I'm sure there's some pieces of my childhood that's stemming from. But what I found very interesting is as I was preparing the message this week, I had three separate outlines on three separate passages in Mark prepared, ready to go. And all I had to do was kind of flush it out and develop it. And the first 2.5 hours of where I thought where I was supposed to be and what message I thought I was supposed to write on, I couldn't come to grips with it. I was so insecure. Where one message or one outline had a great meat and potatoes, but it had no hook and no application. Another one had no meat and potatoes, had a great hook, right? And the other one had a great application. I kept vacillating between them all and through this process become very, very insecure, because as a man of God, I want to take this platform here and I want to deliver a message to you guys that resonates in your life, that can help you change and be more connected to God. And I understand that I don't need attaboys from you guys. In my flawed nature, I feel like that's what I need, but I know that I'm doing this for an audience of one. So don't get me wrong. That's not the point of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in this process of feeling insecure, not good enough, not worthy, you can never make it. You won't ever achieve it. This is so confusing. None of it makes sense. Why are you doing this? In that process, guess what I'm feeling? Mad, frustrated, irritated, ticked off. I'm done with this. Why do I try? Why would I ever do this anymore? And so in that process, guess who then gets the wrath of my frustration? My family and any relationships that I'm in and around. In that process, I then become very short-fused, blow up on my family. I become not a very good husband and or spouse and or father. And as I move through that process, all I begin to understand is how I'm modeling behavior that is not of a godly man. See, that's the struggle about our insecurities. They can be absolutely devastating to our relationships and our impact for the kingdom of God. In the process, we need to begin to partner with God. I want to give you a glimpse of what that looks like to partner with God. Okay? So if you would flip over your Bibles, go to the left to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And as we're getting there, I'm going to kind of set the scene just a little bit here. So this is King David wrote this psalm. And this is when he shortly after he pretended to be insane to Abimelech and he got, you know, pushed away from there. Understand what's going on in his world and in his mind at this point in time. He was told he's supposed to be king of Israel. He's not. He's getting chased for his life. Okay? He's got some uncertainty going on. His physical safety is in jeopardy. Now, he's got a ragtag group of guys around him, a motley crew that he's hanging out with, but I'm assuming he wants to be belonged by others besides this motley crew group here. So he's got all these insecurities that I can only imagine is happening during that time. Not certain what the future has. Not certain if he's going to lose his life. Not certain if he's going to be a part of some group or anything of that nature. Yet this is what David writes about. Okay, so Psalms 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. When we partner with God, David claims that God delivers from all fears. Amen. When we partner with God, David claims God provides emotional security, never covered with shame. When we partner with God, David claims God provides financial security. The poor man is saved from his troubles. When we partner with God, David claims God provides physical security. The angel camps and delivers. God desires partnership in his kingdom. Are you partnering with God, or are you partnering with your insecurities? Back to the text. Flip back over. I'm going back to Mark. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The gospel message is counterintuitive to the world system. You see, one of our biggest struggles with releasing our security to God is the fear of our ROI, our return on investment. Unfortunately, we become so enamored with being accepted, having control, and possessing stuff that we fall victim to the world system. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If our goal is to not only receive eternal salvation, but to contribute to high-impact ministry work, then why do we continue to harbor our insecurities as if they're a fugitive of the law? We hide in them. The world system will have us believe the lies that are driving our fears. These lies tell us to seek belonging by compromising your integrity, pursue certainty by controlling your environment, and obtain security by self-governing. All this does is reinforce our struggle, promote the view of worldly independence, and severely impacts our ministry for God. The true return on investment is found in the words of Jesus. What you give up for the sake of the kingdom will be given back 100-fold. What you give up for the sake of the kingdom will be given back 100-fold. Try to lighten the mood here a little bit. I need some volunteers. Don't everybody raise their hand at the same time. Need a couple volunteers. I got my eye on a couple. Crystal and Lane, can you guys come up here, please? I need a microphone here. We'll work with 2 volunteers unless someone else wants to come up as well. Brenda, you want to come up here? Lane, front and center, my man. See if this is on.
Hello.
Okay, come over here. Scoot up. Okay, so you're going to stand on this side over here, and you're going to stand right here, okay? Yep. All right, you got to be totally truthful and honest with me, okay?
Oh, this is going to be scary.
You a little nervous?
Why am I up here?
Are you a little nervous?
Maybe.
Okay. Are you a little uncertain?
Oh.
Why you're here?
Yeah.
Good. That's exactly the response I was wanting. Who here knows what a trust fall is? Everybody knows what a trust fall is, right? Okay. So how confident are you that your sister's going to catch you in a trust fall?
Pretty confident.
Good. That's all right. What if you had some people here that you didn't know that were maybe much smaller than you, like some kindergartners? Would you feel pretty confident in them?
No.
Probably not, right? Does it help partnering with people that you know and feel secure that they would catch you?
Yeah.
Good. We're not really going to do the trust fall. That's it. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Phil really wanted to do it last service, but we didn't let him. All right, so my point in all of this is to illustrate that even in the mundane, our fears rooted in our insecurities have a profound impact.
Amen.
How much more in the kingdom of God? Although this process isn't easy, the more you get comfortable with the uncomfortable, the more God can work in your ministry. According to Jesus, those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, willingly sacrifice their fears and insecurities to God, will be transformed to understand that you will have all of what you need for a life worthy of the gospel message with high impact. However, like I said, it's not going to be easy. Along with rewards, we will also have persecutions. The persecutions are the testament of our true faith. The same Peter that Jesus was responding to in our text will later write, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." These are very promising words, but how do we navigate this? How do we go from just kind of being in the kingdom of God to high impact Christians? How do we get there? Well, we have to develop kingdom habits. So we got three kingdom habits for you guys this morning. Three kingdom habits for high impact ministry. The first one, number one, is going to be ruthlessly identify our insecurities. We need to ruthlessly identify our insecurities. We need to get in the habit of getting called out. Our insecurities are the worst and greatest thing that has ever happened to us. It is uncomfortable to live in our insecurities. But at the same time, through our insecurities or our weaknesses, Christ is glorified. So like Paul, boast in your insecurities and your weaknesses. Let God be glorified through you. Find yourself a Christian that's deeper rooted in the gospel message than yourself and meet with them regularly and have them give you an honest assessment and also be vulnerable with them. Begin to identify the areas of your life where Christ is being revealed or glorified through you. The second, practice the impossible with the possible. Get in the habit of trusting the process. God is awesome, right? Can I get an amen? Amen, right? God is awesome. Right? The one time we need an amen? That's all right. We forgive you. God is so awesome that in a fallen world where evil exists, God will use this evil as persecutions to provide opportunities to grow in Christ. God's still awesome, right? He cares that much about us. God is awesome. In these moments where it's impossible to live the Christian life and you prefer to hide in your insecurities, trust the process and practice letting God navigate the possible. Lean not on your own understanding. Get into the Word of God with other Christians and challenge each other to reshape your understanding of the Christian walk. Amen. And finally, embrace the struggle. Get in the habit of being uncomfortable. The more we pursue high impact ministries, the more we will be persecuted. Amen. So you better start developing the habit of being uncomfortable. Okay. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Share in your ministry struggles with other like-minded Christians. Remember, each other, and the first will be last, and the last will be first. Practice the humility of serving others above yourself. Amen. How serious are you about serving in the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Lord, Father God, my goodness, thank you so much. First of all, for who you are, for your son, for allowing him to come down to earth, die a horrible death for the sin of us, Lord, for all of our iniquities and where we fall short, covering those, Father God. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and the grace and mercy provided to us each and every day, Lord, Father God, when we don't deserve a bit of it. But Father God, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunities to trust in you, to love you. And Lord God, as you know, we struggle with that. We struggle with the discipline it takes to navigate through that and lean into you and not lean into our human nature. But Father God, I ask that you give us continued opportunities to be high impact Christians, Lord, to grow a little bit at a time and continue to keep our focus on you. I ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen.